Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, March 4th, 2012.
This morning I will be giving you a lot of information, a lot of references from the Bible that are best understood if you take time to study them personally, to look at them more in depth, and to meditate on the faithfulness of God to always fulfill His word to His people. My purpose this morning is mainly going to be because the themes are so deep and full of details, important details that we won't be able to dwell upon this morning. So my main purpose is to try to whet your appetite concerning these prophecies that have to do with the nation of Israel. We're in the midst of a series of lessons on prophecy, and we're beginning with those that have to deal with the nation of Israel. So if you take notes and if you want to study this more in depth, then be prepared to write down some references. You're also welcome to write down any questions that might be stirred up in the midst of the series here. There's a black box in the entry hall. You're welcome to put your question there, and then we might take more time on a Wednesday night Bible study to delve a little deeper into these things. So you're welcome to do that. Last week in our Sunday morning series on prophecy, we left off with the prophecies concerning the nation of Israel suffering because of their unbelief. And this nation of Israel that has suffered, this people, this race, the Jews, that have suffered so intensely throughout their history is evidence that God is who He says He is, that the God of Israel is God. Because He tells us things from the beginning before they happen, and then they are fulfilled in exact detail concerning those prophecies. The Jews suffer, and often a common question that I have is, Brother Doug, if the Jews are God's chosen people, doesn't that mean that all Jews are saved and that all Jews are going to heaven? And that is a common mistaken conclusion. Just because the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, is God's chosen people, doesn't mean that the individual Jew is automatically right with God. In fact, he's not. He's born in condemnation, just like the rest of us. The entire human race is under sin, the Apostle Paul teaches us. The individual's right standing before God has always been, even in the Old Testament, it has always been based on the individual's faith in the grace of God. And then that faith manifests itself in different ways, in different dispensations. But in this dispensation of the church, salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so for the Jew to have that assurance of salvation, that individual Jew must come to Christ just like the Gentile must. Nonetheless, the nation of Israel, the Jews as a race, God still deals with them as a people. And these are the prophecies that we're considering. As a nation, Israel, who God chose to be a light to the rest of the nations, Israel has miserably failed God. And because of that, all the prophecies that we read and the many more that we couldn't, concerning God saying, okay, because of your rebellion and your lack of faith, because you have failed to be the light of righteousness to the Gentiles, this is the suffering that you will suffer. And this is what we have seen in our own history, both recent and ancient. What other people has so universally been hated as the Jews? There are other groups and other people that hate other people. That's always been, will always be. But what people has been so universally hated by every country in which they've been? It's the Jews. And that's a fulfillment of prophecy. And when we say that, the suffering of the nation of Israel is by God's orchestration. Now, God uses evil men. And we see that all through history, Nebuchadnezzar, all the way up to modern history with Hitler. God didn't make Hitler hate the Jews. God simply allowed him and all the other evil men throughout history that tried to destroy Israel and wipe them off the face of the map. God used them as an instrument to fulfill his word and to fulfill his plans for Israel. But he still held them accountable. He simply allowed those men to do what was in their heart because of the heart that was twisted by sin. He didn't put that there, but he allowed it in order to orchestrate his own plans and purposes. And so you have to understand, I have to understand in the light of Scripture, Israel's suffering was orchestrated by God. And he holds those evil men that had this in their heart anyway, he holds them accountable, as we've also seen in history. But their suffering today is by the hand of God. We can say, well, you know, it's the Arabs this, or, and the Arabs are the most recent that are in the news that hated Jews, but Jews have been hated by every people, by every nation. And this is by the hand of God. Those that hate them and those that come against them will be accountable to God, because remember the promise to Abraham, those that curse you, I will curse. Those that bless you, I will bless. And so when we say that the suffering is by the hand of God, we're not saying Israel, that we're glad Israel's suffering and that we are going to help with that suffering. No, not at all. God holds accountable for what's in our heart. God blesses those who bless Israel and curses those who curse him. But even their suffering today is because of their rejection of Jesus Christ, their Messiah. But even though God's judgment of them is severe, it is just. What other nation has been so privileged? We talked about what other nation, what other race has been so abused. What other nation has been so blessed? When you look at how God called them out of Egypt and delivered them with a powerful hand, a mighty hand. And they saw miracle after miracle. And then God revealed to them through the prophets his will and his plan and his purpose. Pointed them to Jesus Christ, the Savior. And then they had the privilege for that Savior to come from them. And then the revelation that was given to the foundation apostles that, again, were Jewish. What a blessed people. What a privileged people when God chose them to reveal himself to them. And so when you think of the severity, and it's hard for us sometimes, well, that's pretty tough. But God is just in his judgments and his discipline of his people. But even though all of that is true, none of the prophecies concerning the suffering of Israel, including their present day suffering, none of that suffering annuls the promises of God's ultimate blessing for the nation of Israel. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then later to David concerning the ultimate glory of Abraham's descendants, the Jews. And they were promises of grace that were based on the faithfulness of God, not the faithfulness of the nation. Now, God disciplined and severely punished His chosen people because of their lack of faithfulness, because of their unfaithfulness. But these promises that God made to Abraham and that were handed down were promises of grace. And so God is still going to fulfill those promises. Let's go to Hosea 3 to begin this morning. A few of these we will read, others I will point you to. But let's start there together in Hosea 3, verses 4 and 5. Hosea 3, verses 4 and 5. Here we have both the predicted suffering as well as the predicted return and ultimate glory of Israel. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, after that time of suffering that must come, after the children of Israel afterward, they shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. God had foretold that there was going to be a long period of time when Israel would be without a king, they would be without the sacrifices of the temple, and that they would also be without idolatry. That's what the word teraphim there speaks of, a house idol. So they were going to be without all of those things. They were going to be without the genuine expression of the worship of Jehovah, and they were also going to be cleansed of their idolatry. So be without the privileges of the worship of the tabernacle and without the corruption of idolatry, they would be a people that would seem to be to find no home in any culture. And this exactly is what we have seen in history. But this prophecy makes it clear. Jump over to chapter 6 of Hosea and verse 1. That suffering was not going to be the end destiny of the nation of Israel. Much of Christendom today, both in past history and even today, it's popular to say that the church has taken the place of the nation of Israel concerning the promises of God's blessing. But that theology or that heresy simply does not agree with the Word of God. The church is different and has better promises than the nation of Israel. But God has a plan for His people Israel. Hosea 6 and verse 1, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up." Again, in case you thought I was off in left field when I said Israel's suffering was by the hand of God, Hosea, anointed by the Holy Spirit, seems to be saying exactly that. He doesn't say Nebuchadnezzar tore us, that Nebuchadnezzar has stricken us, or that the Roman Empire later after him, or that Hitler, or that the Antichrist. It says God has torn us, but He is the one who will heal us as well. He has stricken us, but He's also the one who's going to bind us up. In Jeremiah, I'll give you a couple of references here so you can look at some of the specific details and prophecies that are found in the Word of God. Jeremiah 23 and verses 3 to 6. There we are told that God said, "I will gather the remnant of my flock, and He will do so by placing David, the branch of righteousness. He will raise to David a descendant that will come, and his name will be the Lord of righteousness." Of course, that's a specific reference to Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And so this Son of David, the Messiah that was promised, was going to restore a remnant, which you understand what a remnant is. It's not all of Israel. It's not every Jew. It's not the nation of Israel that we know at this particular moment, but a portion of that, a small portion, will be preserved and will inherit all the promises of grace made to Abraham. Remember that the spirit of prophecy is the witness of Jesus. And this is when, in that passage where it talks about the Lord of righteousness, it's pointing to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. And this is why you say, "Brother Doug, we're going to celebrate the communion. Why don't you have a more appropriate lesson for Communion Sunday?" This is appropriate. Prophecy points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross not just to save me, a Gentile, but to save the nation of Israel and every Jew individually that will call upon the name of the Lord. He is the Lord of righteousness. And we find our righteousness and our right standing in Him and through Him and by His sacrifice. So God is wanting to bring the nation of Israel to the Lord of righteousness. All of these prophecies about times and dates, they were pointing to the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The political nation of Israel that we see today is not the prophesied nation that we see in these Old Testament prophets. The nation of Israel is still in rebellion against God. They are still in rejection of God's authority and of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. But from that nation, there will come a purification of a portion of the Jewish race. And they will stand as the head of the nations. The process of Israel's prophesied restoration, it's already begun. We've seen in history, you can't deny their suffering. And you can't deny that God declared that this is how it would be and that's how it has been. But now the process of restoration is already begun. We are already seeing the results of the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the restoration. The current nation of Israel is certainly the result of God having begun that process. The fact that they are in their land. is a part of the process. We won't turn here, but you do need to check these facts. And again, I'm just trying to whet your appetite, and if you're sincere with the Lord and you want to know more about His will and plan and purpose for Israel and how that affects you, you'll dig in deeper. But in Jeremiah 25 and verses 8 to 14, a part of the process of restoration was that God revealed to Jeremiah that after Israel was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, and many of them were taken captive to Babylonia, God revealed to Jeremiah that that's going to be the case for 70 years. I mentioned in the introduction that God does not always, in fact, more often than not, He doesn't give specific timetables for things. We're going to read several timetables that He gives today. 70 years of captivity was one of them. He said, Jeremiah, these people, your people, my people, are going to be carried away in captivity for 70 years, and then I'm going to bring them back. So in Jeremiah 25, 8 to 14, you'll read about that. And then also in Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 14, you'll get the details of those prophecies. So God held Nebuchadnezzar accountable for his conquering the people of Israel. He says, I'm going to punish Babylon because of the hatred they have shown toward my people. And yet at the same time, God says, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant to bring punishment to my people. So you see that God holds accountable for what's in the heart of man, but God is in charge of orchestrating man's history. More importantly, for us to understand, He's in charge of orchestrating my life. He's ordered my life. And this is why it's so important for us not to lose sight of what we're talking about. A lot of people get excited about prophecy and they want to know this and they want to know that. We should study prophecy because God has revealed it, number one. Number two is because it points us to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one that we are to serve with all of our heart, with all of our mind, our body, and our soul. This is the one we're talking about. But Jeremiah knew, God revealed to him there'll be 70 years, and some of them would be allowed to return at that time. This prophecy of 70 years was partially fulfilled. Well, it was fulfilled, but it was a partial fulfillment of the full restoration of Israel. In other words, there was a man that God called Ezra, if you want to read the book of Ezra. After the Medes and the Persians conquered Nebuchadnezzar, well, conquered the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar was gone already. But Ezra was allowed to go back to Jerusalem as a Jew, as a priest, to rebuild the temple. And then Nehemiah was allowed to go back and rebuild the walls of the city. All of this in accordance, and this was after 70 years of captivity. Just like God said, you can check all of the dates yourself, so you're assured of that. But exactly 70 years after they were taken captive, these men were allowed to go back and begin to rebuild Jerusalem. Many of the Old Testament prophecies have this limited fulfillment. In other words, their returning, the remnant returning, was not the glorification of Israel that we will see when Jesus comes in glory. But nonetheless, it was a fulfillment of the 70 years. But Daniel, as he began to consider this, he knew that the 70 years was about up, and he took God at his word. But in Daniel's mind, he thought, okay, God, you said 70 years, so now we're going to be the head of the nations now, aren't we? Because you said 70 years and we'll come back, and Ezra went back, and Nehemiah went back, and Daniel said, all right, this is it. We're going to finally quit suffering, aren't we? But God said to Daniel, no, Daniel, there's more that must come before that ultimate restoration. Now, he allowed the remnant to return in order to begin the process of the full restoration. But he says it's not there yet. Daniel 9 and verses 1 to 2. This is one of those mountain peak prophecies that you need to be familiar with, because it'll cause you to understand not only the history of the human race, but its future. And this is why I say these things, what a privilege we have. The world would look at us and they would call us fanatics and fools. They call us a lot of names for taking God at his word. But saints, I know how things are going to end up. Some of the most intelligent people on the planet are trying to figure out what's going on with the weather, what's going on with the nations, where are we headed. I know where we're headed. And it's not because I'm so smart, but it's because I've humbled myself before God and I've taken him at his word. And in Daniel 9 and 1 through 2, when Daniel was in this mindset, when he says, God, I know your word. You said 70 years. 70 years is up now. Let's do this. And God says, well, Daniel, I've got some more things to reveal to you. In the first year of Darius, the son of Assarius, the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, talking about that 70 years of captivity prophecy, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now jump down to verse 29 to 27 of Daniel 9. So you understand Daniel's mindset when God spoke this to him. He understood the prophecy, but like ourselves many times, he didn't fully understand everything. So God gave him a fuller revelation. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I came to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. What a statement. For the Almighty God to say about a mortal man, you are greatly beloved. But saints, that same God said that about you. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. You have to note these key words. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Now, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, this is what we're talking about by Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, but Nehemiah's restoring of Jerusalem. Until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, you add those two together for a total of 69 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, in other words, after the total of 69 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. So between the 69th week and what we'll find out is the 70th week, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come, and we'll look at this just a little bit, he's not talking about the Prince of Peace, he's talking about the Antichrist. He introduced this prince back in chapter 7 of Daniel. You can check that out. But this is the prince he's talking about, the prince that is to come. But he doesn't say the prince does it. He says the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even unto the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. The 70 weeks, and this is where you're going to have to do your own research. I'll give you the conclusions, but for yourself you need to understand these numbers for yourself. But the 70 weeks speaks of 70 sets of seven. In other words, they're not literal weeks here, but rather they are understood as 70 weeks of years. In other words, 1 week is made up of 7 years rather than 7 days. And when you use that calculation, then you understand, according to history, that God fulfilled every detail of this prophecy to the point that we are, at least in history, has fulfilled each of these exactly on time according to his time schedule. And he says at the end of these weeks of years, at the end of the 70 weeks, that God would fulfill the fullest and final degree of the prophecies and the promises concerning Israel being the head of the nations. Now remember, this is what Daniel was praying about. 70 years are up that you told Jeremiah about. Now we're going to be the head of the nations, aren't we? God says, no, there has to be yet 70 weeks. And then what you are wanting, Daniel, then I will fulfill. The throne of David would be forever established by the everlasting reign of his descendant, the Messiah, at the end of these 70 weeks. Now, many believe, and there is some disagreement here among some, but my conviction is strong on this, and I can't present it any other way. Many believe that the 70 weeks were completed at the cross, because it talks about bringing an end to transgressions. At the end, the week mentioned in verse 27 then would be, when it says 1 week, it would actually be a 71st week, according to that thinking. But though these things were provisionally fulfilled on the cross, absolutely. If you're going to talk about provision of these things, then I would say yes. I have no trouble agreeing with that. The provision was made on the cross. And apart from the cross, none of this will be literally experienced. But Daniel's vision does not deal with the provision, but with the literal restoration of Israel. It will bring an end to prophecy. It will bring an end to vision. After the cross, there are still many prophecies yet to be fulfilled. So the cross didn't bring an end or a fulfillment of all prophecy. And so Daniel is dealing, the vision to Daniel deals with the literal restoration of Israel and the setting up of the kingdom of Christ. And according to the terms here, there are 70 weeks, not 71. So when you begin to add this up, it says that there are 7 and 62. Why did he split those up? Why didn't he just say 69? You look at the history, the 7 weeks to begin with, that's 49 years. You mathematicians check me here, but 7 weeks of 7 years is 49 years. That's how long it took to restore and to build, to finish the building completely of Jerusalem, to bring it to a safe, viable place. 49 years. After that, we have 62 weeks, which brings us to 434 years. And then that leaves only 1 week, which, of course, is 7 years. The 490-year period began in 444 B.C., when Nehemiah was commissioned to rebuild Jerusalem. You find that in Nehemiah 2, verses 1 and 2. And from that time,
483
years later, Christ came on the scene. Christ came. He was the triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. Israel had the chance to accept their Messiah, the King, but they did not. And at the end of that period, at the end of the total of 69 weeks, the promised Messiah appeared on the scene as the seed of the woman and the son of David, Jehovah's servant, as Isaiah refers to him. But something happened. He was cut off. Now, in verse 26 there, where it says the Messiah was cut off, the Hebrew there is a very strong word. It means he was violently killed and put to death. Again, the communion that we're taking this morning reminds us of that violent death, but it also reminds us of the purpose of that death. But here we see that God had prophesied that the promised Messiah was going to be violently struck dead, not for his crimes, but for the sin of the world. And then the prince that's mentioned there, of the people, the people of the prince that was to come. Again, if you look at Daniel 7, Daniel introduces that prince in chapter 7. And he's the Antichrist that we read about later in Paul's writings and that we see in the book of Revelation. In 70 AD, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, after he was violently cut off, the Roman Empire sent Titus, the Roman, and destroyed. Brother Virgil talked about it in Sunday school. Didn't leave a stone left unturned. Destroyed Jerusalem. This is in fulfillment of Daniel 9. Exactly like God said it was. Now, you can call us fools and crazy and naive all you want, but there are facts here you can't ignore. God fulfilled his word, and he brought down by the Roman Empire. Later on, we'll look at prophecies that show us that the Antichrist is going to come from the revised Roman Empire, but it's still the people of the prince. Still the Roman roots. Because Israel rejected their king, there's now been a pause between week 69 and week 70. Now remember, at the end of 70 weeks, everything that God has promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, at the end of the 70 weeks, God's going to fulfill all of that. But there's a pause now. Because they rejected their king, the prophetic clock has stopped for Israel. And we see that in the wording. Daniel says after the 69 weeks. Actually, it says after the 62nd, but the total of 69 weeks, 7:62. After that, Christ is cut off. The prince, the people of the prince to come, destroys Jerusalem. Notice it doesn't say in week 70 that that happens. It says after 69. And then not until week 70 do we see a covenant being made and then broken. So there's a parenthesis, and even in Daniel's wording here, that is hinted at. There's a parenthesis. It's called this church age in which we live. So God has put Israel and his plans for Israel as a nation on the shelf for a moment. He still watches over them. He still orchestrates even their suffering and even the hatred of the nations around them. He's still orchestrating all that and protecting them in order to fulfill his own plan and purpose. But right now, his plan is with the church, and we're going to look at those prophecies later. But then let's get to that next and final week. There remains yet one week to be fulfilled. This is the week that we know as the Great Tribulation. 7 years of tribulation. But before Israel can be restored to that place of glory, they have to be again in their land. And remember, in 70 AD, God destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. And now, once again, they're without a king, they're without worship, they're without anything. They were without a home. You can turn in Isaiah 66, or you can, let's just reference that because we don't have time to read it. But in Isaiah 66, verses 8 to 11, a prophecy is made concerning the nation being born in a day. Now, contrary to what most people have heard, this prophecy is not a reference to the political birth in 1948, but to the spiritual birth of the nation of Israel. But before that spiritual birth can take place, we had to have the nation of Israel as a nation in Israel before we could see the spiritual rebirth. How many remember waking up in the morning and reading big headline, Israel becomes a nation? How many remember that? There's a few of you. Some of you aren't being honest with yourself. There you go. I saw a few of you. Israel's a nation. And clearly, that was a miracle and a precursor to Isaiah's prophecy of the spiritual birth of a nation. Because they had to be there as a political nation before they could be born as a spiritual nation. And so we see God beginning to execute this restoration little by little. Israel's again in their land. They've yet to accept their king, Jesus. They're refused to accept the crucified one. And that's because there's one last stage of purification, and that's that 70th week of Daniel. And it's going to be a tough one. In fact, there's never been a time. You think Israel suffered? You think the world has suffered? Well, as they say, you haven't seen anything yet. The worst is yet to come in this 1 week. The current events that we see today clearly fall within this bold outline of prophecy, confirming that we are living in the prophetic season of the coming of the Lord. Now, we don't try to make all of these say, well, this is going to lead to that, that's going to lead to that. I don't know who's going to light the fuse, but I know how it's going to end, and I know that we are entering into that prophetic season. The Antichrist will come in and say, peace and safety. I've got the answer to Israel. I've got the answer to the world's economic problems. I've got the answer, peace and safety. And then all of a sudden, there's going to be sudden destruction. He's going to make a peace covenant with Israel and say, Israel, I've got you covered. I got your back, Israel. But in the middle of that 7-year period, he said, no, I'm God. And if he's going to put himself up as God, he has got to rid the world of the greatest evidence that God is God, the people of Israel. You're going to have to eliminate them if you're going to make yourself God. And that's exactly what he's going to try to do. And this is when we read so many prophecies. I'll give you a list here. Jeremiah 30, verses 7 to 9. God says to Jeremiah, the same one he said that there are 70 years of captivities and then you'll be brought back. To Jeremiah, he also said there's coming a time, it's called Jacob's trouble. That's the same time as the 70th week of Daniel. Zechariah 14, 1 through 4. There we're told that all the nations will be gathered around Jerusalem, and it will appear that they are going to do what they have promised to do, wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And it's at that moment, when it looks like it's inevitable, that Jesus Christ is coming in glory to deliver the nation of Israel. And guess who's coming back with him? Me. You. Because we will be caught up before that time, as we will understand by the prophecies given us. But saints, people think we're naive for believing that. But you have to be a fool to deny the evidence of prophecy. Zechariah 14 and verse 9 also. Then in all of Zechariah 14 tells us about the return of the Lord to deliver Israel and how that Jerusalem shall dwell safely forever. Not just for a time, but forever. This is part of the purpose of God for Israel. In Zechariah 12 and verse 10, there it says they'll look upon him whom they pierced. What a clear prophecy that is. The Jews that now reject the crucified Lord because to them the cross is a curse. To them the cross is a stumbling stone. They're going to look on the one that they as a people pierced. And then they're going to say, this is our King. This is the Son of David. This is the Son of God. And that remnant will then be exalted as the head of the nations. Zechariah 13:1, the fountain for cleansing. This is why we think of the cross. You know, the cross that saved me is the same cross that paid the debt of the remnant of Israel that rejected Christ. And this is why so much of Christendom throughout our history has tried to punish Israel because they crucified the Christ. We forget that same Christ, his shed blood, was to redeem them from their sin. Let's close this morning with Romans 11. I've read this earlier in the introduction. But the Apostle Paul agrees with all of these Old Testament prophecies. Romans 11, verses 25 to 36. Paul says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. He's talking mainly to us Gentiles, Gentile believers. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This is that parenthesis that we're talking about, the time of the church, the time of the Gentiles. God has left off, fulfilled 69 weeks of that 70 weeks. There's 1 week left to be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled exactly like he said it would. But right now, we're in this time of the Gentiles. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, now that doesn't mean every individual Jew, but it does mean the remnant that God has called. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God didn't swap the church for Israel. God's calling of the nation of Israel and his promise to them, they are irrevocable. They're still in effect. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths. Paul's just contemplating the plan of redemption for Jew and Gentile. And he's just contemplating all that God has done for the human race. These little specks of dust. And he just is overwhelmed. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Saints, I hope that these prophecies bring us to this place of humility where we fall on our face and worship God. And we need to understand there is nothing that is left unfulfilled. According to the prophetic word, there's nothing left undone before Jesus can come for his church. Israel has to be in their land. They are. The temple has not yet been built, and we know that by the middle of the week there has to be temple and temple worship and sacrifices. But saints, that can be done in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. So there's nothing left undone. Jesus can come today. And when you think of all of these things, if you're just curious about prophecy, you're wasting your time. If you just want to try to interpret the headlines, you're wasting your time. But saints, if you want to fall on your face before Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I want to be ready because I know you're coming. Jesus, I want to be an instrument to point others to the cross of Jesus Christ. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, if the fellows would come and prepare the elements. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, part of what we're doing is announcing the death of Jesus Christ, the purpose of his death. But when we leave here, we need to be that witness that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the plans and the purposes of God for the human race.